Well, I hope you're having a great day today. Today we're going to be talking about a new series referring to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's different denominations in the world today. There's Pentecostals, there's Methodists, there's Baptists, there's Episcopalian, Lutheran. There's so many denominations. And you know, when I got saved, just being honest with you, not slighting any denomination, whatever it is, but I was not looking for a denomination. I could care less about that. When I got saved and I had experience with God, I was looking at the Bible and reading it. And as I read through the New Testament, especially, I was saying, Lord, I'm reading things here that I never even heard of before, because you see, I didn't grow up in church or anything like that. And when it came to this thing about the baptism, Holy Spirit, and people speaking in a language they'd never learned before, that really shocked me, because I'd never heard that before. But anyway, I knew if God had it in the Word, then I needed to examine it and check it out. And so that's kind of what we're going to be doing in this series, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And today what I want to talk to you about is this, the encounters that we have with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said, especially in the Gospel of John, you'll find this a lot in chapters 15 and 15 and 16 especially. He refers a good bit to the Holy Spirit there, and he talks about this one who he said that he will send, the Holy Spirit. Said in one place he's not yet come because Jesus had not yet been glorified, but that day he would come. And of course, as you read your Bible, you find out that day was on what they call the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so this baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience, where the disciples, they spoke in a language they'd never learned before. And of course, that wasn't what it was all about, I come to find. It wasn't about just the experience of speaking in a language never learned, but the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for empowerment, to empower the church to be witnesses for the Lord. And the tongues or the unknown language part was just evidence that that experience had happened in their lives. And so I wanted to look into that as we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of our core values here at River of Life is to be endued with power. We value the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of born-again believers so that we can live for Christ. And also we value that empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to energize us, empower us, enable us, with His power to minister. The key verse in this series is going to be found in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, where Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Jesus told this to the disciples. This was after He was resurrected. But he also referred to this experience with the Holy Spirit before he was resurrected as well. But this was afterwards. And he tells them, not to do anything. He says, "Guys, I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to go out and preach or minister to do anything until you receive the power, this power from on high. You be endued with this power from on high." And he was referring to the Holy Spirit. Just want to share a testimony of just someone here. I just wanted to give to you this morning about someone who was seeking about this experience in the Holy Spirit. We refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he simply says this: "I wanted more. I was desperately hungry for more. More of God's presence, more of God's power, more of God." He says, "Many of my friends had experienced a special encounter with the Holy Spirit that had dramatically changed their lives, and I wanted to experience it also. I wanted more." He said, "For years I had heard about the Holy Spirit and how He desired to empower believers, but I was never able to break through and personally receive His touch. I was always close, but evidently never close enough, and I felt like such a failure." Then he speaks of a time in August, one evening. He said things were really not looking any different during our church time at church, and it says what he refers to as the after-church time of prayer was winding down. He said he'd worn out yet another crew of people who were trying to quote-unquote, pray me through. And he was, of course, referring here to helping him to receive this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying with him about that. He says, "I felt frustrated and discouraged as they dispersed." And he said, "Now finally alone, I tried to ignore the feelings of failure as I knelt in front of the building and set my heart again to worshiping Jesus. So he was there in the front corner, it says in his testimony, just seeking the Lord, just worshiping the Lord. And he says it wasn't long, though, before he began to sense God's presence in a new way. He says his eyes began to fill with tears as he seemed very close, as God seemed very close to him. And then he says, suddenly and gently, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He says he struggled for a moment in total surprise, grateful but not sure what to do next. And he continued to kneel down, but felt unusually weakened by the power of God's presence. He says on one level he was trying to understand what was happening, but yet on another level he felt like he needed to say something, but was not sure exactly what he needed to say. And then he puts it this way, "Then I took a big risk. Words of English were not expressing what was in my heart. Frustrated with myself and my inabilities, I decided to simply trust God to help me communicate. That's when it happened." He says, "I opened my mouth and began speaking, but this time words that were strange to me, but words I knew were from God, they came out. And as I spoke, I felt the Holy Spirit literally flowing through me. Just like the early Christians in the book of Acts, I had encountered Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And that experience opened the doorway to the more that I wanted so desperately. In fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit had made a great difference in every area of my Christian life. That's why I love," he says, "sharing about it with others." You know, we all come from different backgrounds. And each of us have different ideas that give unique perspectives on the Holy Spirit and His ministry. Some may view the work of the Holy Spirit with great excitement and anticipation, while others may have great concern or reservation. Some are expectant, while others are just plain scared to death. But be confident, the Holy Spirit and His work are not mystical or strange. People are the ones who tend to get spooky about the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Spirit gets blamed for many things that He has nothing to do with. The Bible says that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said this. He says, "I baptize you in water," but he, referring to Jesus, "will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Mark 1:8. So if you're fearful, relax. You know, our Heavenly Father gives every good and perfect gift, just like James 1:17 says. So God has something good for you. If you're feeling insecure or unsure, examine the Scriptures. And let's take this journey together and let's build it on solid scriptural ground. You know, if you can identify with the frustrations of this brother in this testimony, you know, I believe God can reach out to you as well. I believe you can receive this gift, this beautiful gift from God. So that's what we're going to be doing in this series, calling it Endued with Power, referring specifically to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And today what I want to do is just again give you five encounters that the Bible says we have with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, like I said, spoke extensively about the Holy Spirit, especially during the hours before his arrest and trial. You can see a lot of this in John chapter 14 through 16. And he unfolded a wealth of understanding about who the Spirit is and what he desires to accomplish in our lives. And Christ let the disciples know that the Holy Spirit would come and take over his role as helper and counselor. He said this, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit or the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." John 16:7. You know, all through the Bible, we can see glimpses of the Holy Spirit moving. And he is revealed in ever-increasing detail as the story of the Bible unfolds. And by the time you get to the end of the Bible, you find that his work and ministry are absolutely essential in the life of a believer. And the Bible reveals five distinct ways we can continuously encounter the Holy Spirit throughout our lives. Each one is very different and having a special purpose and result. And each interaction with the Holy Spirit that we're going to be talking about reveals God's desire to build a true, intimate, and lasting relationship with us. Each one is not just an event, but a beautiful, ongoing process that allows us to enjoy and grow in our relationship with God. So here we go, the five encounters that we have with the Holy Spirit. Number one is this: convicting. That's the first encounter that we have with the Holy Spirit, conviction. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, Romans chapter 1 tells us that every person should be able to recognize a grand designer behind the universe. We should be able to see God's creative order and his very artwork in nature. It says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of man who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be seen and known about God is plain to them. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You know, we can observe beautiful flowers, breathtaking streams. We can hear the birds chirping and feel the warmth of the sun. But what has happened is that instead of submitting to the Creator God, we choose to think that all this beauty came from some chance explosion. Some people refer to it as Big Bang. Some people refer to the evolutionary process. And we would rather seem to believe in a fairy tale of evolution than come to grips with our own personal sin problem. That's what the Bible says, we have a sin problem. And the first chapter of Romans reveals that problem. We try to cover the truth of God with our own wickedness in order to avoid accountability to a holy God. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit so he can bring conviction to our lives. See, without his help, we cannot see our need for God. And since God is not willing for anyone to perish in hell, he sends the Holy Spirit to reveal our guilt of sinning against him and to convict us of a reality that there is a God. That's how much God loves us. Out of love, God sends his Holy Spirit to show us just how much we need him. But then he leaves the decision up to us. Will we accept this revelation in humility, or will we continue to ignore his pleadings for us? Conviction is not necessarily just a one-time occurrence either. It should be an ongoing process in the life of a believer. When we first choose to accept the Spirit's conviction of sin, we ask to be forgiven for sinning against God. In that moment, we're born again in right relationship with God, and we have begun the process of Christian maturity. But you know, we still need the Holy Spirit to call us to a greater personal purity by convicting us of any area of unrighteousness. Our holiness should then increase as we grow in Christ. You know, if it's been a long time since you've sensed the Holy Spirit's convictions, I would encourage you, be cautious. I would warn you, be cautious. Make sure that you have not chosen to ignore the Holy Spirit's pleading with you to grow in holiness. You know, another important dimension of his convicting work is that he inspires us with the hope that we can actually change. He wants to help us become more like Jesus. We need to encounter the Holy Spirit as the convictor of our lives on a regular basis. So that's one area where we have interaction with the Holy Spirit. Another area is regenerating. Regenerating. That's the second encounter we have with the Holy Spirit. Regeneration or renewal. You know, Titus, the book of Titus, there right after 1 and 2 Timothy, he explains the Spirit's role in the miracle of salvation. It says this, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal or regeneration by the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The Spirit is the one who miraculously renovates us into a new creation. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, being born again is the greatest miracle anyone can ever experience. And following the miracle of salvation, you can make it to heaven. You know, even though you might have a sick body, you can still enter God's kingdom. Even though you may have dealt with fractured emotions, you can still enter God's kingdom. You can enter God's kingdom with a broken, though your body was sick and broken on this earth, or even though your emotions might have been fractured, but you cannot enter heaven unless you have been born again. Jesus said it this way. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. So examine your life for a moment. What about you? Will you enter heaven? You know, many think that living a good life will enable them to escape hell. They say, I'm basically a good person. Sure, I've made mistakes. I'm only human, but I've never killed anyone. I was baptized as a child. I gave to the United Way. God sees all of this and knows how hard I try. But you see, that's not good enough. What we've done is created a God that we've conformed to our image by assuming we know what God thinks is acceptable. And the biggest error we can make is choosing our own standards for entering heaven. We select standards that are attainable for us solely through our own efforts, working to gain God's acceptance. Yet the Bible shows us otherwise. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God doesn't allow each of us to invent a standard to enter heaven. He's already chosen the standard. We must let go of our subjective ideas, and we must cling to the truth that we must be born again by accepting God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, if you've not yet been born again, why not ask Jesus right now? God has made it so easy. He's not looking for you to complete some great task. All he wants is for you to acknowledge that you have sinned against him and to accept that Jesus died for your sins. Ask for his forgiveness right now. It's that simple. Mean it from your heart. Change. Want to change. Let God help you. Let him change you. Let him make a new creation out of you. If you'll do that, you'll experience God's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit's regeneration the moment you ask. The Bible says this in 1 John 1 and 9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Once we're born again, we assume the joyful and the daily responsibility of living for Christ. So that's another work of the Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. Regeneration. That's another way that we encounter the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings this miracle of salvation into our lives. The third way I want to talk about this morning or this afternoon or whenever it is you may be listening is indwelling. That's the third encounter we have with the Holy Spirit, where he initiates a truly intimate relationship between us and God through his indwelling presence and ministry in our lives. You know, indwelling means that he moves in the moment, or that he moves into our lives, the very moment we're born again. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians this there at the church in Corinth. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" You find that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He also told the Roman believers, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Romans 8 and 9. All those who have been born again have the Holy Spirit living inside of them and abiding inside of them. You don't get the Holy Spirit at a later time. You get him from the beginning of your new life in Christ. You cannot receive the Father and Son without also receiving the Holy Spirit, for God is one, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4. You know, many well-believing believers who were baptized in the Holy Spirit misunderstand this very important point. They may come up to another believer and say something like this, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" Now, what they're really asking the person is if he has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them, but the Bible plainly shows that the Spirit baptism is different from that indwelling experience. It's different. The baptism is different from just the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to discuss that a little bit more a little bit later. But the Bible promises that all of the benefits of the Spirit's ministry are yours when you're born again, simply because you now have the Spirit dwelling in you. You know, Jesus promised that his indwelling Spirit would help us, would comfort us, teach us, remind us of Jesus' words, lead us into all truth. He would speak to us. He would show us what is yet to come. He would glorify Christ. And he would reveal the things of Christ to us. You know what? I say thank God that he sends his Spirit to dwell in people like us. So again, that's another aspect of the Holy Spirit in our encounters, that he indwells us. The fourth thing is this, maturing. That's the next encounter we have with the Holy Spirit. is through His maturing work in our lives. You know, this is a lifelong process where the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives as we mature spiritually. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." You know, Christians should naturally bear fruit, the Spirit's fruit. And these are nine characteristics that define the very character of Christ. The Holy Spirit will provide the character of Christ in your life as you daily yield to His ministry. For example, your reactions will be different. If you used to be one who panicked a lot, you know, when you submit your life to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in your life, you'll find that your life will increasingly be ruled by peace. You know, another dimension of the maturing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is holiness. And this is closely related to His convicting work we talked about earlier. He will continually reveal areas of our lives that need to be changed. Don't forget, the first part of His name is holy, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will help you to grow in holiness as you mature in your walk with God. Just make sure you're listening to Him. Now the last one that we're going to talk about as far as this encounter with the Holy Spirit is empowering. And this is the one we're going to get into more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll continue this series where we're going to really dwell on this part of the Holy Spirit's work for this particular series. Empowering. That's the other encounter a person can experience with the Holy Spirit is His empowering and His anointing. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you, Jesus said, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is when a person is energized, empowered with the Spirit's power to minister, to share his or her faith, to pray for miracles and things like this. You know, both the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the nine manifestation gifts of the Spirit that we find in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11, they fall under this category. You know, we see isolated cases of people being Spirit-empowered in the Old Testament. The Bible says that the Spirit came upon the prophets, some judges, several kings. However, it was through Jesus' death and resurrection that the veil was open for everyone who believes to enter the Holy of Holies and experience all that God has for His children. See, it didn't used to be that way. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for certain works and things God wanted to do, but He could never indwell a person and remain in a person. And He literally would come upon people at that time for special works, but never in the sense of indwelling and a constant indwelling and a constant resource of empowering them. That could not happen until after Jesus' death and resurrection. Sin had to be dealt with first, and Jesus did that so that the power of the Spirit, the indwelling power of the Spirit, could come in us and empower us at any time to be used of God. That's the difference. Again, the Old Testament, He came upon people for certain works and aspects, but it was not in a permanent way. But when Jesus came, not only do we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we also have this power of the Holy Spirit that will enable us to minister for God. And it's constant. It's not something that comes and goes, but it's something that is always there with us. Jesus provided that for us. You know, Peter identified the Spirit baptism as the very thing that Joel prophesied in the Old Testament. In Acts 2:16-17, Peter said this. He said, concerning the experience that of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he was explaining it, and he said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Thank God for that. You know, the book of Acts is our practical handbook concerning the Holy Spirit's empowering people. From its second chapter, we find God freely giving us His power and freely using people so that they could serve Him in a way that would glorify Christ and touch people's lives. You know, we find not only the apostles, but non-apostles, those who weren't apostles, healing the sick and casting out demons, speaking in unlearned languages and performing the miraculous. Ordinary and undeserving people who were touched by God stepped into the place of God's overwhelming strength and wisdom. Ordinary people just like us. And the gateway to this power we find in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. The believers gather to receive this empowering, the Spirit baptism, as they obey Christ's command. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you have been clothed with power from on high." That's what we're going to be really focusing on in these next couple of weeks, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All these encounters with the Holy Spirit are very important, and we need to have all those encounters, you know, ongoing in our lives on a regular basis. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. People need that regeneration power of the Holy Spirit to experience salvation. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God with us at all times. Not so like in the Old Testament, that wasn't so. He would come upon people, but he never indwelt people. We have that now through Jesus' death and resurrection. And also we have the maturing work of the Holy Spirit. That's something else they didn't have in the Old Testament. But now we have him indwelling us, maturing us. And also we have this encounter available to us with the Holy Spirit where he empowers us. He empowers us to work for God and do for God and minister for God. And in the upcoming weeks, we're going to look further into this empowering work of the Holy Spirit, known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I hope this blessed you today. Praise God. I just want to end with a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus Christ to die for us and to, Lord, to provide the means where we can have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. And Lord, as we focus on this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray, God, that we will understand what this means and the importance of it is in each one of our lives as Christians. God, I pray today that if there's those out there that are saved, and maybe they've never even heard, they've never heard of this baptism of the Holy Spirit and this empowering from God, I pray that they'll, Lord, listen over the next couple of weeks, Lord, to find out more about this. And Father, I just thank you for that. And I just pray, God, that people will just have an open heart, an open mind, and just take your word. Lord, just read it and just believe it and trust it, God. Lord, I believe this experience is for us today. And my prayer is that people that hear this message, Lord, will experience this great gift, this great encounter with the Holy Spirit referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. I'm so glad that you listened today. And I pray that the rest of your day or night or whatever time of day this is for you will just be great. God bless you.